Rock and roll.
We must put each other in our proper place.
Our proper place.
Our proper place.
Where's
yes.
your pirate hat?
It's on the piano.
Okay.
On the piano bench.
All right.
Yeah. Okay.
Now,
Stanley. You know, you were talking about people that put their money into the bay, into the lake. Did anybody at that time ever tell you to go and jump in the lake? Okay. Okay. All right. Well, now I need to say a couple things here before I begin. So, a few introductory remarks. For those of you who don't know, I do the transcriptions of the lesson, the transcripts of the lesson, and it's very interesting to me. Do you know how traumatic it is to translate my own material? It really is. I mean, I have a hard enough time looking at myself in the mirror, you know? You know, it's like that old poem I used to read when I was... It's like that old poem that I used to read when I was little. I hide myself behind myself, and then I try to find myself. You know, when I used to play hide and seek, they always wanted me to be it. Okay. Now, and another thing, you know, I've been coming here for around 8 years, and I feel that now I can share just about anything with you. So on the serious side of things, I would like to confess something to you, brother, this morning. And, you know, I know that you'll be, loving and open, you know, when I tell you this. But I used to be a guy trapped in a woman's body. Then I was born. Well, as Bruce always wants me to bring this to some sense of reverence and sanity, I can't do that now, not being at the piano. But let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, it is truly a joy to be here this morning, to be in your presence, and we always are. But to be here, Father, as the brave men, as people, Lord, who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you that we can come with joy and laughter because we have your joy and we know what true joy is like. And dear Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would, as always, illumine us and guide us into all truth. Father, we do pray for dear Bruce today as he is at the VA hospital undergoing tests, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would see fit to sustain him and guide everyone, Lord, who is doing these procedures, Father, that everything will turn out well for him for healing. We pray for Tom Hans also, Lord, and his recuperation, and for Kathy Davis as well. And Father, now we pray, as Bruce so often says, that you would illumine our hearts, that we may see you more clearly, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Bruce asked me to teach last week on the importance of healthy Christian relationships in the body of Christ, and I kind of mauled that over, and so I thought, well, maybe I'll come up with something a little more concrete, and I chose a phrase that goes back to the early centuries of the New Testament church, which is the communion of saints, which is found in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creeds, which many of you, if not perhaps most of you, are familiar with. All right. Now, the communion of saints, of course, is referring to all those who are in Christ, and I'll get into that in a couple of minutes. But let me, for our springboard, not necessarily a passage that I'm going to exegete exhaustively, but as our springboard, let's read Romans 12, verses 9 through 18, which is found on your handout. Romans 12, 9 through 18, this is the Word of God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Okay, what do we mean by the communion of saints? Anybody want to venture a guess?
Well, we received sainthood when we accepted Christ.
Indeed. You know, not at some future time. That's right, Stanley. When we accepted Christ, when Christ came into our lives, we received sainthood. I'm going to ask Bishop Rogers, can you give a classic definition of sainthood?
Those who have been separated unto God through Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Very, very good. You know, it's interesting that 1 Corinthians talks about saints, and later on in a couple chapters, stop all this immorality, stop all these divisions, stop all this heresy, but they're saints nonetheless. And I think a very good summary of being saints involved in the communion of saints is found in the Westminster Confession, chapter 26. And so I'm going to read those sections for us and comment. First of all, section 1. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ their head by his Spirit and by faith have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good both in the inward and outward man. Well, people really knew how to write and condense things, didn't they? They really did. There's a whole lot of stuff in there. But notice, you know, saints are united to Jesus Christ, their head. And by his Spirit and by faith, we have fellowship with him in his graces. All that belongs to Christ belongs to us. All right? I mean, obviously, we're not talking about his deity or whatever. But everything, you know, that the Father has given him in terms of all the benefits that he receives, we receive because we are united to him, all right? We're united to him in his sufferings, all right? How many times has Bruce told us that we have fellowship in his sufferings, so much so that we are united to him in a very intimate and special way. It's just absolutely mind-boggling to think about that. We are united to him in his death, all right? When he died, we died with him. It's amazing. And of course, it's hard sometimes to work that out every single day in our lives, but we're to die to self. And the life, of course, as Galatians 2 says, that we live, we no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in us by faith. All right? We're united to him in his resurrection and glory. Oh, wow. What a tremendous thing that is to think about. That one day we, as he has been, are going to be raised up forever. We're raised up with him now spiritually, from spiritual death, but we're going to be raised physically and in glory with him. And hallelujah, come Lord Jesus. And being united to one another in love, we have communion in each other's gifts and graces. You know, we're united to one another in love. You know what that means? That means that you are obligated, and nobody likes that word obligated or duty if it's in the confession, but you're to love me, bad jokes and all, right? Rabid pirate fan or whatever, you're still to love me, but vice versa. You know, I am obligated to, you know, we're obligated to love one another. Even though we may get on each other's nerves from time to time. I think of our poet laureate, Dale here, who loves this particular poem and recited it way back. He said, to dwell above with saints in love, indeed, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints, I know, well, that's another story. Now, you know, hopefully we say that in jest, but, you know, sometimes it can be a little dicey. You know, Mr. Melnick over here said that a mutual friend of ours, I'll be spending a weekend with the family, and Frank said, well, tell him that I'm praying for him. Because I'll be there the whole time with them. So anyway, we are to bound to each other in love, and we have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties. Oh, obliged, duties, don't like that. But it's there, you know. Obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. And all kinds of examples there that I can give, but I don't have time, so I won't, but apply that where it needs to be applied in your life. And then section 2, saints by profession are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, you know, hence church every week, and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, is also in relieving each other in outward things, according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offers opportunity, is to be extended to all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. I just say in passing that I can't think of a better example of that, an embodiment of that, than this group. You know, what you did, what we did with Tim, Bruce's friend in Vietnam, which you did for me to ensure that I'm able to continue doing the transcripts by purchasing JAWS. Just constant. I see this constantly with so many of you, and that is just a tremendous, tremendous thing. So, how does the communion itself of saints itself work itself out in the local assembly and in the church around the world? Well, let's talk about this right now, and you'll notice number 1 on your handout. And you know, sometimes it's the duty of intelligent men to state the obvious. Nothing new or original here. We were never meant to go it alone as Christians. That's obvious, isn't it? From the creation. Let's see. Sig, would you read Genesis 2:18 on your handout, please?
Yes. I'm also going to drop off a bottle of water for you.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
It's to your right.
Thank you. Left, Sig.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Thank you.
Right.
It is right. All right. Correct.
Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him."
Okay, isn't it interesting that it's creation, and God says what? It was good. It was good. And then we come to chapter 2, and the very first thing he says is not good is what? That the man should be alone. And of course, the primary context there is the context of marriage. But even those of you who are not married know that we need each other. We really do. For myself, you know, you may not believe this, but I'm kind of sometimes a recluse at home. You know, I really am. You know, television puts me to sleep for the most part. Either it puts me to sleep or rouses me up, one of the two. So my family likes to watch a lot of television, and I like to read or listen to music or whatever. But I need fellowship. We all do. I'll be going this weekend, as I said before, spending time with some dear Christian friends. You know, we all need each other. We need in the body of Christ to be with each other. One of the worst punishments is what? Solitary confinement, right? We need each other to build each other up, to be with each other in times of joy and in times of sorrow. Our Lord needed companionship, did he not? You know, as a man. Our God is relational. Our God is not just one person, as false religions maintain. But our God is three persons. One being, yes, but three persons. And so he has fellowship and love in and of and with himself. All right? But our Savior needed companionship. You know, he was at the wedding at Cana, the dinner at the Pharisee's house, etc. And even the night before his crucifixion, he asked for companionship with his disciples. Corky, would you read Matthew 26 verses 36 through 38, please.
Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me."
Okay, poignant. Poignant passage that the very God-man himself needed at that time, fellowship. And of course, the disciples forsook him, didn't they? But, wow. And if he did in his earthly ministry, how much more do we? You know, as Bruce so well expressed it last week, one of Satan's most effective and dangerous strategies is to get Christians to believe that they can go it alone, and particularly us men, right? You know, we pride ourselves on the John Wayne American individualistic mentality, which is unfortunately so prevalent in the church today. Individualism. You know, we've lost the sense in many churches of solidarity, you know, the corporate nature of worship. You know, the polls say it, don't they? So many people who claim the name of Christ say, "Well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need church. I can worship God on the golf course or at my home or whatever." But that is such a foreign concept to Scripture. We need each other. That's for sure. Okay, any questions or comments before I go on to the next section? All right. The communion of saints is a theme throughout Scripture, and I'm going to ask some more people to read some scriptures for us. Bishop Rogers, would you read Psalm 16:3 on your handout?
"As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight."
Okay. The saints are to be a delight to us, right? They're to, you know, do we delight in one another? Not just put up with one another, you know, not just, I can remember whenever I was growing up, my church experience was the church was something that was a duty, you know. It was an obligation that I had to, you know, pay my dues, as it were, and do my thing on Sunday, and then people just couldn't wait to get home afterwards. At the church that I've belonged to now for some 36 years. We stay half hour, 45 minutes afterward, talking, you know, finding out how we're doing. You know, I've been to the church here, Christ Church, same thing, and hopefully your churches are the same way. We want to be with each other. The saints are my delight. Okay. Now, on December 19th of last year, Bartholomew over here, better known to most of you as Rich Clark, when he was giving his tribute to Bruce, was talking, alluded to this passage, the next passage, Psalm 133. Rich Clark, would you please once again read Psalm 133, 1-3 for us?
Yes, sir. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore."
Amen. 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 Now, frankly, I don't know, I don't understand the significance or the joy of oil dripping down my beard or my face. I'm sure there is something, maybe Stanley, I don't know, Stanley, you have any insight into that?
No.
No, okay, thank you. All right, there's an honest man, all right.
No, it was going to bring me someplace, but I didn't want to go there.
What?
It's okay.
All right, okay. All right, okay, but... nevertheless, though, the joy, the blessing, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. This fellowship is a great example of that. And I hope that you know that firsthand.
Hey, Don.
Yes, Rich.
The oil in those days was highly perfumed and
was
it not? Maybe that has some.
Yeah, good, good. Ah, that's great insight, brother. Thank you. Yeah, the sweet fragrance, right? The sweet aroma. Very good, very good. All right. All right. Now, here's a scripture that Bruce is fond of quoting to us many times. And let's see, Bill McCoy, would you read John 13, 34 to 35, please?
Okay. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Okay, these are the words, of course, of Jesus before the night before his crucifixion. And what does he say? Notice he does not say, all men will know you are my disciples if you can show how much scripture you know. Or he doesn't say, all men will know that you are my disciples if you can expound great doctrines. Right? Paul said it's possible to do all of those things. It's possible to give your body to be burned, to give to the poor, and not have love. No, Jesus said that all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What was the defense? What was one of the great defenses of the early church against those who were persecuting it? Behold how they love one another. Oh, that's so very, very important, so vitally important. We need to take that to heart. And we're going to get into a little more concretely in a couple minutes of how that works itself out, or how it should work itself out in the body of Christ, in our own individual lives. And finally, 1 John 3, 16 through 18. Let's see, who haven't I called on yet? My mind's drawing a blank. Would someone read 1 John 3, 16 through 18?
By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and says to his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
Thank you, Dale. Well, I'll tell you what, that's pretty convicting, isn't it? It's real easy to say, I love you. It's real easy to say, yeah, I'll pray for you. I'll do this, I'll do that. But then when the crunch comes when it involves sacrifice. And how many times has Bruce said that the Christian life is a life of self-denial, self-sacrifice, and self-submission? It isn't always easy to do that, is it? And we're going to be talking about that a little bit more in detail here when I get into what love is, that love must be genuine. But those scriptures really tell us what it is to minister to and love each other in the body of Christ, and how important that is. Okay, does anybody have any other comments, observations, or questions before we go on to the next section?
Yeah, the one in, going back to the one in John. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. And I remember Francis Schaeffer's book, I think it was How Should We Now Then Live?
Yes.
The world has a right to judge Christ, his holiness, on the basis of our love for each other. That's how important it is. We have a reflection of the love of Christ by the way we love each other.
Yeah, thanks, Don. Wasn't it Mahatma Gandhi once who said, well, I would become a Christian if Christ's followers were more like him. Yeah. Wow, that really hurts, doesn't it, to hear something like that?
Question.
Hey, John, the conviction that I have, and this is me looking in the mirror, is we in the United States, we don't really have a whole lot of needs, because even those who are supposedly in poverty live better than the majority of those in the world.
Yes.
So it's really easy for us not to live sacrificially for the brother in Christ in the U.S. However, you know, what are we doing for the Syrians? What are we doing for Christians being killed over there, those who are truly in dire need?
Oh, yeah.
And that's extremely convicting. I don't have an answer to that yet. But
I don't either.
That's something that I've been praying on and trying to work through, because I'm comfortable. I've been blessed with comfort, so what am I going to do with it?
Mm. Yeah, and see, that underscores the importance that the communion of saints does not just involve our own local assemblies or denominations, but the worldwide church of Christ. You know, extending, of course, to those who are persecuted. I mean, I can't imagine being deprived of Christian fellowship, being deprived of the joy of Christian fellowship, and yet we need to remember that there are brothers and sisters in China, in the Middle East, who don't have any of that. Who don't have any of that. Who don't have the Bible that we so flippantly take for granted and just put on our shelf and collect dust. Who don't have the means of grace that Bruce talked about last week. And one of the most precious, fellowship. And so your point is well taken, sir. Thank you very much. All right, let's go to the third section. The quality of Christian relationships. And this is where our text comes in. And like I said, I'm not going to exegete the whole passage, that is, go through it all verse by verse. But let me just make a few observations, and some of you can chime in. Let love be genuine. That is the foundation, isn't it? Other translations say, let it be without hypocrisy, all right? Without a mask, without pretense, not phony. You know, unlike so much of the world, and we know this, the business world, right? Politics. You know, I'll scratch your back. I'm sorry. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Whatever, however it goes. But it's what's in it for me? What can I do to get the most votes? You know, what will I get in return? What will I get out of it if I do something? No, that's the opposite of the kind of genuine love. It's to be heartfelt. It's to be genuine, sincere, not phony, and not self-centered. All right? Now, all of us know, if we are born again, the difference, and Bruce alluded to this last week, the difference between the friendship of the world and genuine Christian fellowship. Let me just ask someone to just describe that. I mean, if someone were to come along and ask you, well, what is the difference? I mean, okay, you know, you have close friends, I have close friends, but what's the difference between friendship, close friendship with someone outside the body of Christ, and Christian fellowship? Kind of hard to describe in words, isn't it? You know, it's something that only Christians can know. You know, I can say this for many of you here. Let me just pick on my brother Rich over here. You know, I remember 4 years ago when he introduced himself to me, just automatically I felt that kinship, that bond, that Christian bond. I didn't even know the guy. You know, and many of you can relate to that, where you've met someone, a missionary, or just someone that comes up and introduces himself at church, and it's like you've known that person all your life, and you've only known them for 5 minutes. Why? Because of that genuine Christian fellowship. You know, it's hard to put your finger on, but there is that camaraderie that you just don't have in the world. I have some friends. I'm thinking of one friend in particular who is not a believer. And, you know, I call him, talk to him sometimes. We talk about sports. We talk about music. He's really into music. He has a guitar collection and a stereo collection that would just blow your mind. And it's really neat to be able, you know, we joke and everything, but it's not Christian fellowship. It's totally different. You know, this weekend, I'll be spending, as I said before, time with dear friends in Christ. And I'm sure that we'll talk about sports. I'm sure we'll talk about a lot of things. We'll joke and do a lot of different activities together. But there is always that underlying Christian fellowship where we'll worship, we'll pray together, we'll worship at church on Sunday. I can talk about things of the Lord. You know, that koinonia, the Greek word for fellowship. So often when we think of fellowship, we think of getting together and watching the Steelers or the Pirates. Nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, if I can pick on my brother Sig here, we've been doing that. We've been, after every Pirate game or even during Pirate games, we'll call each other and analyze every play and lament or rejoice or whatever. And I want to make something here, to quote one of our famous or infamous presidents, you know, I want to make something, let me make myself perfectly clear, okay? When we call each other, it's not just when the Pirates are winning, okay? It's when they're winning or losing. And there are some people, one in particular, who can't seem to can't seem to fathom that. But anyway, you know, all joking aside, you know, those things are fun to talk about sports and everything like that. But the fellowship of believers, where we can talk about the things of the Lord, brother. How are things going on in your life? What's the Lord doing in your life? To talk about a passage of Scripture, or to be there when someone is hurting, or rejoice when they're rejoicing. That is a precious, precious thing. And so love must be genuine, all right? That's for sure. Now, genuine love may require us to say the hard thing. Not necessarily what we want to hear. You know, you who are parents or were parents, you know how difficult it was to tell your kids what they were doing wrong. But you had to do it. Sometimes you even had to, you know, it's not politically correct to say this now, but you had to administer sometimes corporal punishment to get that message across. You know, I remember whenever I was growing up and I was doing things I wasn't supposed to do, and my mom and dad, they would either say two things. They'd say, I'm doing this for your own good, or if I don't tell you, who will? I didn't want to hear either of those things. But you know, it's true. And there are sometimes in the body of Christ when, you know, it says in Galatians, you who are spiritual must restore someone who is falling, right? Of course, remember to do that with sobriety, lest you yourself be tempted. Let's look up a couple scriptures here in that regard. Let's see, Don, Bishop, Proverbs 17:17, please.
A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity.
Okay, a friend loves at all times, not just sometimes, but all times. And a brother is born for adversity. You know, how many times did the Apostle Paul have to put up with people that said things to him that were very hurtful? And yeah, a brother is born for adversity. And Sig, would you read Proverbs 27, verse 6?
Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy.
How about that? You know, we're all familiar with those who flatter us and butter us up, and yet there's an ulterior motive in their heart. But sometimes, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I have sometimes been rebuked by fellow believers. And did it sting initially? Yes. But later on, it was the best thing that they could have done for me, all right? It's not easy to be rebuked. It's not easy to be transparent. And of course, discernment is called upon for that. But we need to be that way in order to minister to one another and to be ministered to, all right? You know, sometimes genuine love requires the ability to receive as well as to give, right? I remember a couple months ago when Bruce retired, the day he retired from PNC, and he was able to go to breakfast with us afterwards. And one of our dear brothers paid his way. And, you know, he immediately said, "Oh, no, no, why did he do that? He didn't have to do that." And then I reminded him of what he had said that day in his lesson. "Now, Bruce, remember you said do everything without grumbling or complaining." Yeah. So, you know, sometimes we need to be able to receive. It takes as much grace and genuine love to receive something from someone as to give, doesn't it? All right? And, of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of this kind of love, isn't he? He was tender toward the woman, the repentant woman who wept at his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. He affectionately called the disciples his little children, and yet he was bold when the occasion called for it. He confronted the woman at the well. "Yes, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband." He loved Peter too much not to point his sin out to him. And so what did he say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." All right? He did that. And sometimes, and of course, he did it perfectly. We do it very, very miserably. But we're supposed to do it nonetheless. Love must be genuine. All right? We are to be kindly affectionate toward one another in brotherly love. And some translations say devoted to one another. Now, what does it mean to be devoted? Does it mean just a casual kind of thing? I pointed this out before in our language. There are words that just say so many things. We have one word for the word "no." If you meet someone one time, "I know him, I know her." But you really don't. All right? The word knowledge is such an intimate kind of thing, so much so in Scripture that Adam knew his wife, and we all know what Adam knew his wife and conceived and bore Cain and Abel. And we all know there what Adam and Eve did. It wasn't just a matter of a handshake or something. You know, the closeness, the intimacy of knowledge, and we're to be devoted to one another. I think of Acts 2:42. And it's not on your handout, but it says that the early Christians devoted themselves to the following things: to the apostles' teaching or doctrine, right? To prayers, all right, or the prayers, and to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and getting together and eating, but also fellowship, koinonia. As I said before, fellowship means sharing the things of the Lord with one another. And that is a big difference between the conversation of the world and what our conversation should be, right? I don't mean to be legalistic, but, you know, so many times when I'm with people of the world, it's just, you know, sports or the latest TV program or whatever. But it should be different with us. It should be not only those things, but everything from a Christian perspective. And, you know, the joy of the Lord and what is the Lord doing in your life. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to share. Christian fellowship. All right? As pilgrim, in Pilgrim's Progress, or later called Christian, needed faithful and hopeful to help him, so we need one another. It's so wonderful to get on the phone with fellow brothers here or at church, and just, hey, how you doing? You know, to pray with one another. It's a tremendous, tremendous thing. It really is. And then there are other qualities here that I don't have time to go through in detail, but we're to outdo one another in showing honor. All right? What can I do for you? What can I do to help you? You know, that's the kind of attitude that we're supposed to have. That we're to rejoice in hope. And we're to rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That, you know, the glory that we're going to experience one day. We're the only ones who have hope. The rest of the world doesn't have hope. I had to turn the news off at times because it gets so depressing, you know. Patience in tribulation, constant in prayer. And you can't be patient in tribulation very well alone, can you? That's why we had to come alongside one another. And, you know, sometimes, you know, hold each other accountable. Hold our hands, as it were, and just be with one another. You know. And it's so much easier to do those things if we're together. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, whether it's going to a funeral home or a hospital or calling someone, you know, in times of distress, or rejoicing when things are going well. You know, it's a great kind of thing when we're accountable to one another. We're to live in harmony with each other, all right? And of course, the evil one wants to do what? He wants to prevent us from doing those things. Oh, I'm too tired. Oh, you know, it's just not convenient. Oh, I have so many other things to do today. But by the grace of God, and of course he's the one who has to give us the strength to do that, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we're to do it. We're to express love to one another. And yes, and let me just, this is not on your handout, but number four, this fellowship is not temporal, but eternal, right? It's going to be something that is going to be eternal. You know, those of you who've experienced the death of a loved one know the agony of separation, all right? But you know what? That's temporal. Those tears are temporary, brothers. The fellowship that we enjoy now is just a microcosm of the fellowship that we're going to be enjoying forever at that great divine banquet. And I just can't imagine. Yes, I mean, the most wonderful thing is that we're going to be with Jesus, but wow, to be able to talk to Adam, to be able to talk to the Apostle Paul, Elijah, Jeremiah, how did you do all these things, Elijah? You know, Moses, how did that, what was it, must have been like for the Red Sea to be parted? Or to be united with your loved ones, to be able to say to Mr. Clouser, see, I told you so. I told you I was right all along about the, no, just kidding, about the pirates. You know, we can think of all kinds of examples, but to be with each other in perfection, without sin, without any kind of ulterior motives, perfectly loving Christ, perfectly worshiping God, perfectly loving one another. Oh, hasten that day, Lord. Hasten that day. I can't wait. So that is fellowship. That is the communion of saints. The communion of saints stretches out from Adam to the last believer, living and dead. We have mystic sweet communion. Let me just wrap up with this quote from the great hymn that so many of us love, "The church is one foundation. Yet she on earth hath union with God, the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one." You know, we have communion with Abraham, with Isaac, with Elijah, Moses, Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul, Peter, whoever else you may think of in heaven, you know, Augustine, Calvin, whoever, not that we pray to them or anything like that, but there is a real union and communion of saints living and dead, and we will all be reunited as we are united with Christ one day. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Any questions or comments?
Don, this is Bob.
Yes,
Bob? I have one.
Sure.
By your understanding, can there be genuine love between a man and his wife, or a man and his son, or a man and his male partner, if they're not born again? If they're not born again. I forgot to add that little piece.
You can't be shackled to an unbeliever.
I would say no. I mean, genuine love in the biblical sense. I mean, yeah, we have the love, between a man and his wife, or a man and his son. I mean, there's familial love. I mean, there's filio, right? The Greek word, filio, just for genuine love, a brotherly love or whatever, the love of the world. But when you're talking about genuine love, what's that word? Agape. Then no, there can't.
Well, Don,
yes.
I would say that maybe the non-believer couldn't reciprocate with agape love. But husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church with agape love, whether they're believers or not. If
true, that's true.
Married to an unbeliever.
That's true. That's true. But I don't believe the unbeliever can reciprocate that.
Right.
Yeah. The husband is called to love his wife. Absolutely.
Believe us of our obligation.
Definitely. You're right, Jim. Thank you. Thank you for pointing that out.
I'd like to go back to Genesis 2:18.
Yes.
Where it says the Lord will find a helper fit for you.
Yes.
Well, after going through four helpers, I come to the realization that the helper I'm looking for is a good Jewish doctor.
Dun 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 dun. I don't know how I'm going to transcribe that. Okay. Yes.
One more comment. I wanted to make a comment on John 13, 34 through 35, which we read before.
Yes.
And it only dawned on me in the last year, really. I can't believe it took so long. It starts with the phrase, a new commandment. And I would wonder, well, why is it a new commandment? Because we're called to love each other. But, you know, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength.
Yes.
Second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. But this was a new commandment because we're not called to love believers as we love ourselves, but at a higher level, at the level that Christ loved us.
Amen.
Which meant he gave his life.
That's what's new about it. That's what makes it new.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Very, very good. Good.
God,
yes?
Can we give and not expect in return?
By the grace of God, yes. Not in and of ourselves.
If you don't buy children, it's no problem.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, brothers, may God give us the grace to be able to implement these truths that we've learned this morning from this stumbling and bubbling servant here. But let's pray, shall we? Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather here together this morning to learn from your word. Father, the things that you have commanded us to do are absolutely impossible for us to do in and of ourselves. And we fail miserably, Lord. We confess that to you. But Father, we pray that you would give us the grace, that you would give us the grace by which to put these things into practice, to truly love one another as you have loved us, Lord Jesus Christ, so that all men will know that we are your disciples. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all the brave men said, Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Don.
Thank you.
Thanks, Don.